Well, at the end of all the teaching in the upper room, Jesus prayed to his Father. And it is a glorious prayer. We spent a few weeks considering the first five verses. We will read those again now, brothers and sisters. Please understand our passage is especially verses 6 through 10, where Jesus ponders his precious people. The sermon title, Jesus ponders his precious people. And let's read now the holy and living word of God, John 17. Start with me at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Thanks be to God for his word from John 17. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes pastors feel that they just might die as they are preaching. Now, I have that feeling occasionally myself. And, you know, many of us pastors would actually love to die while preaching. Not a bad way to go. But I might prefer to die, for my part anyway, I might prefer to die while praying. Grabbing hold of my God just as he calls me home to himself. Now that would be a way to go. And if possible, if I had the ability to prepare for my death just moments before it happened, I imagine that I will be praying largely for myself. On a particular Thursday night, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew that he was about to die the very next day, and he did pray for himself. You remember, he leaves the upper room, immediately goes across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he do there? He prays, and friends, he prays for himself, actually three times. Father, if there's any other way, please spare me from having to drink this cup. It's the cup of his wrath. Spare me, Father. If possible, spare me. Three times. Spare me from this cup of your wrath. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Oh, he was dreading his death. Not a death like any other death on the face of the earth. He was dreading that cursed death of the cross. Earlier that night, Jesus prayed for himself. We see it here in John 17. That's where he begins in this great prayer, right? In John 17, he begins with a petition for himself. He prayed, actually, that he and the Father would be glorified through the cross, right? At this hour, Father, the time has come. I'm going to the cross right here in the biggest way. Manifest your glory. Manifest it through my glory as I give my life up that my people would have eternal life. Even as he's praying for himself, he's praying for them. And after those first few verses, which we took, again, 3 or 4 weeks to consider very carefully, we find 20 more verses where Jesus prays almost exclusively for others, for his disciples. First, in verses 6 through 19, praying for those disciples right there with him, and then moves on to pray for all disciples, even those included in the future, all the church, verses 20 through 26. Remarkable. You say, well, that's his job, Pastor, the high priest of prayer. It's the job of the priest to pray for his people. That's what the high priest does. It's their job to pray for the people they represent before God. Sure, this is the night he's going to be arrested and die the next day, and he's praying primarily for his people, not himself. It's a remarkable thing. He's getting ready to die that cursed death of the cross, but Jesus takes a few hours that night to dine with his apostles, to prepare them for his departure, and then after all of that, he prays, but his prayer is primarily about them. Why? He loved them. He deeply loves his church. As he gets ready to leave his disciples, Jesus prays that his Father would keep them, protect them. These are the petitions, right? Very simple. Just a couple verses. John 17, verse 11. He says, "And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, my disciples, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name." Again, verse 15, similarly, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them, my disciples, keep them, protect, preserve them from the evil one." Very straightforward prayer for the protection of his people. And we sense his love for his disciples in that petition, but notice this, Jesus does not at first bring petitions on behalf of his people. In our passage today, verses 6 through 10, he ponders them. No petitions. And today, friends, we want to ponder his great love for us, who are the love gift that the Father gave the Son. My theme, before making any petitions in his prayer, Jesus ponders his people, a precious love gift from his Father. Before making any petitions, Jesus ponders his people in this prayer. His people being that precious love gift he has received from his Father. What is this pondering? It is not Jesus wondering who his disciples are. He knows them intimately. And it is not that he wonders if he will lose any of the disciples. He has repeatedly said that he will not lose even one of those whom the Father had given him. But he ponders them. He puts his mind on them so that he might carefully consider who they are and weigh their worth. Experience and express in this prayer his great pleasure in his people. Let's take a few minutes today to ponder how the Lord Jesus ponders us in this prayer. And learn to pray like this. To pray with pleasure in him who in prayer takes great pleasure in us, his most precious possession. Think of a jeweler. A jeweler gets his hands on a gargantuan diamond, and it's his diamond. He's going to ponder its value. The jeweler will take delight. He's not just going to do this scientific thing of examining, oh, what kind of a diamond, how many carats, and so forth. He's going to take delight in appraising the value of that precious jewel, weighing it on his scale, using his special scopes to examine the diamond under special light. Friends, Jesus ponders his people. He carefully weighs the great worth of his disciples because he takes great pleasure in this people who are his bride, his beloved bride, the love gift from his Father. And so, on this basis, Jesus will pray those petitions. Father, protect, preserve, keep my disciples because they are so precious to me as they are to you. First point here, friends, just 2 points for you today. First of all, Jesus prayed for God's elect, those whom the Father loved, chose, and gave to his Son for salvation. Jesus prayed for God's elect. Those whom the Father loved and chose and gave to the Son for salvation. in John 17, he never calls us disciples, never calls us believers. The Lord Jesus, in this prayer, only refers to the disciples as those whom the Father gave him. Father, the hour has come. It's the hour for Jesus to go to the cross and die. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh for this purpose, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 6, again, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. That's three times. Now 4, verse 9, I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those, Father, whom you have given me, for they are yours. We can say in truth that, you know, God owns everything. He's God after all. He owns everything in the universe. And friends, of course, we can say in truth that God has a genuine love for all creatures. The Bible is explicit. I know that in our Calvinistic circles, sometimes we draw those lines of election reprobation such that God has no love for the reprobate. That's just patently contrary to the Bible. The Bible says he loves his enemies, not just the elect. He pours down rain and sunshine on all the wicked and the righteous. He loves his enemies. It's a sort of love that doesn't eventuate in salvation and is not supposed to eventuate in their salvation, but he has a broad general love for all creation. Psalm 145 says it explicitly. His loving mercy is over all of his works. So let's be very clear about that. But the Bible is equally clear that God has a very special love for those particular persons whom he has chosen to save out of the world. Jesus prayed for them. I'm not praying for the world, for every single person in the world. I'm praying for them, Father, those whom you have given to me. These are the elect, those the Father chose in his Son and for his Son before creation. Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice, even as he, the Father, chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Very important line. That we should be holy. Didn't choose us because he saw that we were, or we would become holy of ourselves. But he chose us that we should become holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, his beloved Son, Jesus. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, and all of this according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom. Now, why did the Father elect or choose these particular persons? Did he find in us something that was attractive? Did he find in us something that marked us out as better than other people? Did the Father choose us because he knew ahead of time that we would choose him? Absolutely not. Friends, we call it unconditional election because the Bible teaches that God did not choose his people on the basis of seeing them ahead of time meeting some condition to have his love. He loves us simply because he chose to love us out of the goodness and mercy of his own heart. Full stop. He chose people not because they would be holy in themselves, not because he saw that they were the least bit inclined to holiness. No, he chose us so that he would make us holy. His beloved children in Jesus, though we in ourselves were vile sinners, just like the rest of the world. You remember where Paul goes. We read some verses from Ephesians chapter 1, but how about Ephesians 2:1, chapter 2? And you were dead. You Christians were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the devil, among whom we walked, among the sons of disobedience, following the devil. We all once walked just like them, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were all of us by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Friends, this is why there are believing Christians in the world. Divine election. And if you were once dead in your sin, but now made alive in Christ by the powerful working of God, so that you are a believing Christian, you really should not say, you know, in a grumbling spirit, well, why did God choose some of the sinners in the world when he could have chosen to save all the sinners in the world? Huh? Not the question. Friends, the only reasonable question, why in the world did God choose to save any of us rotten rebels? There is no worldly reason, but Paul gave us the reason in Ephesians 1. The Father loved us because he was pleased to love us through the astonishing goodness and grace of his own heart. When that love and grace of God reaches your heart, you are compelled not to complain about why it doesn't reach everybody. You're compelled to give God praise for the spectacular riches of his grace lavished on you in Christ. Amen. Friends, these are riches you receive not because you were worthy, but they are riches that give you worth. Great worth. See, we are of immeasurable worth, immeasurable value to Jesus, because we have been loved by the Father from eternity. We have been loved by the Father who not only chose us in his Son, but also gave us to his Son. As we repeatedly read in this passage, John 17. And so Jesus says, Father, yours they were. You gave them to me. Now they are mine, but they're still yours. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Jesus has already been glorified by those 11 disciples, for they had left everything to follow him. I believe while all of the Israelites were turning against Jesus, and he had so few actually following him, those few, those 11, they were bringing glory to Jesus, honor to Jesus, by leaving everything to follow him. But you have to understand that the glory of Christ is bound up with his disciples. I am glorified in them. That is why he's going to ask the Father to protect them. And that is why Jesus would go to the cross and die for them, his disciples, the elect. See, he could not forever have, you got to get this, this is really, really key. Jesus could not forever have and enjoy his people simply because they had been given him by the Father. No, the Son, Jesus, could forever keep this precious possession, this love gift from the Father, only by redeeming us, sacrificing himself to pay our debts with his own life, thereby reconciling us to God, securing for us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life by means of his cursed death. In this way, friends, do you understand? Only in this way are the Son and the Father glorified in their people, bringing us eternal life through the death of Jesus Christ. And you see that at the very beginning of the prayer. Again, beginning of the prayer, verse 1, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Again, that's the hour of dying. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you know God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son? Do you personally glorify them for their wondrous worth in saving you out of the world? Their wondrous worth in saving you from all your sin and misery so that they may forever have you as their precious possession? Now, we Christians really need to ponder the worth of our God and Savior. But do you appreciate your worth? That you, dear Christian, have immeasurable value to the Son. Because you are the supreme love gift of the Father to the Son. Do you appreciate the immeasurable worth you have to the Father? Because you have been redeemed with the precious blood of his Son, who gives you back to the Father. We may ask about a super wealthy man, how much is he worth? But all of us human beings are just dying to have worth. You want to matter. You want significance. We want worth. We're dying to have it. Be it monetary riches, physical beauty or strength, a good reputation that is going to last because of some great accomplishment. This is often why people work so hard on the job, and why they work so hard in the gym, and why they work so hard on their social media image. We want worth. But see, you cannot give yourself any true and lasting worth. Hear me. You will never gain for yourself any true or lasting worth. Ever. You must receive it from God. Yes, we all have inherent worth as those creatures made in his image, but we sinners can gain immeasurable, yes, eternal worth, eternal significance, only through God's love and saving grace in Jesus. Listen, all of you weary ones, I know in God's house today, there are some weary ones working for your worth. Stop it. Come to Jesus. Find rest for your soul. Receive him for your salvation. Trust in his work, in his shed blood. You will receive not only forgiveness for all your sins. Listen, you will receive his perfect righteousness. You will receive his own spirit. You will receive sonship in the family of God. Even a share in the glory of his Son. That is worth. Dear Christian, understand your worth. Rest in this great worth that you have received because the Father has set his love on you and because his Son has washed you with his own blood. But of course, when we talk about election, there are going to be people in the church who struggle with doubts. You know, questions like, okay, so undeniable, there are some elect people in the world, many chosen people of God in the world. But am I one of them? Am I numbered among the chosen ones? Well, if that describes you, listen, if you're even today struggling with election, that question, am I among the chosen? I want you to know you are in the right place. It's not that attending church proves anybody's election or salvation. But if you are in this place to hear God's word, to believe that word, and you are receiving the only Savior through God's word, so that you mean now to live more and more according to the word, these are golden indicators of your salvation. Very good indicators that you are one of God's elect, one of his chosen. Notice how Jesus describes the elect repeatedly in our passage today. Verse 6, he says to the Father, I've manifested your name to the people and you gave me out of the world. Yours they were and you gave them to me. Notice, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Notice verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me and they have received them. and have come to know in truth that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. Friends, my second point, I close with this today. We may know our great worth as God's elect by receiving, believing, keeping the word of his Son. We may know our great worth as God's elect only by receiving, believing, and keeping the word of his Son. Jesus ponders his precious people here in the great prayer of John 17. We have seen how he especially describes his disciples as those the Father gave to him. Now, the love gift was given in eternity. We saw that from Ephesians 1. But throughout history, the Father brings the elect to his Son, right? In time, in our lifetime, the Father brings the elect to his Son. And how does he do it? Through one means, only one. The Father does it through his word. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people. Now, Jesus is the word made flesh, but notice what he says. I've revealed you, Father, to those you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus says that he manifested the Father's name. The Son of God came into the world to serve as the Father's ultimate revelation of himself to mankind. The Son is the perfect image of the Father. You know, we talk about human beings being made in the image of God. Well, there is an eternal, natural image of God, and it's Jesus, the eternal Son, which is why Isaiah 9 uses the title Everlasting Father. For Jesus the Son. He's not the Father, but such a perfect embodiment of all the Father is that he can be called Everlasting Father. But while this revelation of the Father through the Son, yes, goes out to all the world in a very general way, Jesus says in verse 6 that in a special way he had revealed the Father to those whom the Father had given him. That you have to see in verse 6. That's a very special revelation. Father, I have revealed you to them whom you've given me. And then Jesus really focuses on how the elect properly received that revelation. Through all the miracles of Jesus, really through his whole way of life, the disciples realized that Jesus did nothing but the very works of God. Through all the teaching of Jesus, those disciples came to know that Jesus spoke nothing but the very words of God. The very words of God the Father, Jesus spoke nothing else. He said it repeatedly, and now he's saying, my disciples know it's true. So they did not merely accept the perfect truth that Jesus spoke, but what you have to notice here, especially notice this, friends, the disciples ultimately believed in Jesus who spoke the truth. Through the word of God, they received Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. That should be perfectly clear from verse 8. For I have given them, this is about the elect. He says, Father, I've given them, those you've given me, I've given them the words you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know, above all other things, this is especially what they've come to know. They've come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed you sent me. Notice he did not say that the first disciples understood all his words. They did not. Even in the upper room, they were confused about many things. And later that night, when they saw the Jewish authorities arrest Jesus, the next day, when they saw the Roman authorities crucify Jesus, those disciples would stumble in a big way, lost in a thick cloud of confusion and sorrow. At least for a time, right? Here's the thing. The disciples knew that Jesus was from God. They knew it. They knew that he spoke God's very words, and they believed the word Jesus spoke. The ultimate thing he revealed, the Father, and yes, that he is the Son sent by the Father to save. They trusted in the one who spoke the word. They committed themselves to Jesus, whose words gave them life. You may recall back in John 6 when so many pretend disciples left Jesus. They had had enough of him because he used some very strange teaching. Unless you feed on my body and drink my blood, you do not have life in you. Many left him because of such strange words. And then he asked the 12, John 6, verse 67. He asked them, do you also want to leave? You remember Peter's answer? It's his answer for all true disciples. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know in truth that you are the Holy One of God. They did not understand everything that Jesus said. Nobody does. Take comfort in that. They had nothing like perfect obedience to the commands of Jesus. No disciple comes close. Take comfort in that. You're in good company. But they knew that Jesus was the Christ of God, the ultimate revelation of the Father. Yes, the ultimate authority about life, the Savior whose words actually impart eternal life. And so they were committed to Jesus for life. This is the mark of a true disciple. Not your sitting in a pew and hearing the word. Not your knowing a lot of Bible, even being able to quote it. The mark of a true disciple, the biblical sign that someone is chosen by God for salvation, his word is your life. The Father uses his word to bring the elect to Jesus and make them alive in Jesus. The elect hear that word and they properly respond by continually going to Jesus for life. Do you remember what he said in chapter 6 earlier in that chapter? Verse 37, all that the Father gives me, there it is again, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So, friends, there is no need to wonder or worry about election. Do you want life? It is found only in Jesus. Come to him. Trust in him for salvation, and he will give you eternal life as he has promised. He will give you everlasting worth. It's all yours if you will look on him and receive him in faith as you properly respond to the word today. Friend, in this way you can know that you are one of God's elect. Only in this way can you know you are one of the elect. Receiving, believing, keeping the word of God's Son. Receiving, believing, and keeping with Christ through his word. And through prayer. Sometimes pastors will use their public prayers to do some teaching. And that is not really appropriate. We're to teach as we preach. But a good pastoral prayer will include some pondering. It can sound like teaching. But the point of the pondering in prayer is to help the congregation to join me in taking pleasure in God and his gifts. Even as Jesus does in John 17. The most glorious pastoral prayer, his high priestly prayer, can sound like teaching. But he's not teaching. He's really praying to the Father, and he's pondering his precious people. He's taking pleasure in his love gift from the Father, as a jeweler might appraise a great diamond, or as a good husband might dream about his beloved bride. But Jesus also does this pondering for the comfort of his disciples. You'll notice verse 13 in conclusion. But now, he says, now, Father, I'm coming to you, and these things, yes, even right there in the prayer, these things I speak in the world, that they, my disciples, those you've given me, they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Dear saints, we come to know and to be assured of our election only by abiding in the word of Christ, only by embracing him through his word. But we are to exercise faith, and yes, we are to grow in the joy of election by praying as Jesus prayed. By pondering the glory and beauty of our Savior, by taking pleasure in him, who still teaches us, still prays for us, always adores us. He once gave himself at the cross for us and for our salvation. Well, Jesus still lives, still gives himself to us through his word, and yes, through this supper. Prayerfully ponder him. Take hold of him. Take pleasure in him. Even Jesus, who is your life and all your worth and your everlasting joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.